final book that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy, in the fourth chapter, he tells Timothy to preach the word urgently, in season and out of season. We've talked in the past about in season and out of season. We understand that crops are in season and out of season. If you go to the grocery store looking for a crop that is not yet in season, you won't be able to find it. If it's in season, then it is available. There are doctrines that are out of season. They're not important. They are not vital to the everyday life. There's other things that take that position. Other times, though, things change, and things have changed very dramatically this week. And so I'm going to be preaching a lesson today that I've only preached, I think, three or four times in my 40-some years of preaching. I've just never considered abortion to be a subject that is an in-season lesson. I've talked about it from time to time, but I have not really spent a lot of time with it because when I became a Christian in 1973, the abortion law had already been passed and was already in place. And there really wasn't very much that Christians could do about it. We all knew when life began, and we all understood that there was no justification at all for abortion. So I didn't really feel a tremendous need to be dealing with it. But I think things are shifting a little bit now, and I think it's important for us to have a better understanding. So what happened was, this last Monday, the Supreme Court had a draft basically stating, we are prepared to overturn Roe v. Wade. Roe v. Wade, of course, being the justification for abortion. And it was made clear that a majority of the Supreme Court justices have decided to vote to overturn Roe v. Wade, which would then remove all federal guidelines regarding abortion and bring it back to the states. And, of course, that has created outrage. There are many, many people on the liberal side of things, things that people who don't believe in the scriptures, don't believe in the Bible, don't have any real moral standards at all, and they are very upset, so upset that they decided they needed to put a huge fence all the way around the Supreme Court building so people couldn't get in there. Then the addresses of the Supreme Court justices were leaked, and protesters have been setting up camp outside of the doors of these people to harass them and to force them or force their will upon them. You should not overturn this. Now, six of the nine justices are Catholic. I didn't know that, but I found it out. And because that's true, there has been a call. I don't know what happened, but yesterday all the activists were saying, we're going to go to the Catholic churches today. We're going to disrupt their services. And I don't know whether it happened or not. But those who are opposed to abortion must be punished. Now, that's in politics. And, you know, I don't care about politics, and you don't care about politics, but these events are not just about politics. Because abortion to Christians is murder. And as an act of murder, we stand opposed to abortion. It's not a political position, brethren. It's not what the Democrats say or what the Republicans say. It's what the scriptures say that we need to be concerned with. Now, here's the issue. Since 1973, there's been 63 million abortions in America. Now, I took a few minutes a day to look it up. We are a people of about 330 million people in America. And 63 million of those people are not here because they were aborted. So we would be a population of nearly 400 million if those abortions had not occurred. Now, the issue is as simple as whether an unborn child is a human being or a what? And so if the unborn are children, then America has committed 63 million murders since 1973. It's just that simple, brethren. There's no real issue here. Either a child is a child, or a child is not a child. Now, once they're born, that's a what kind of a question is that? Is a child a child or is a child a child? Well, of course they're a child. Well, what about their 2 weeks before they're born? Are they not a child yet? Or 6 weeks before they're born? Or a month before they're born? When do they become children? And their argument, of course, is that the unborn are fetuses, which somehow makes them subhuman or just an animal. And this, of course, is one of the tenets of evolution. Before evolution came into our culture, I don't think abortion would have been possible because there wouldn't have been an argument against the fact that all people are born in the image and likeness of God. And therefore, they are human, and therefore, they are protected by God. And anyone who takes their life is taking the life of an unborn child, which is an act of murder. You know, the sad reality is cats and dogs and eagles and other protected species have a lot more protections than unborn children. And again, this is not an issue for the Supreme Court to decree. I never agreed when the Supreme Court made that decision because the scriptures teach otherwise. But we, as Christians, are not supposed to disobey the laws of the land, so we haven't really had any protests or anything like that. But I wanted to spend some time this evening because I think this is going to become a conversation now. I think we all need to understand what exactly do the scriptures teach about the unborn. Now, clearly, our all-knowing creator knows exactly when a child becomes a child. God knows exactly when the eternal spirit comes into the child, and that child is in the image and likeness of God, and therefore, if the taking of that life is murder. Now, in Psalms 139, he says this, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. As Jesus said, the very hairs of your head are numbered. He calls all the stars by name. Our God knows all the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows everything. And then he goes on and says this. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness cannot hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. So sometimes you hide and you think, well, God can't see me because it's dark. Yeah, he can see you. But this is just the foundation. Here's the verse I wanted to get to in Psalms 139. You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Now, can you see what this is saying? Look again at verse 13. You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. Verse 15. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. And then verse 16. You saw my substance being yet unformed. Do you see here that the individual and the body are two distinct things? That this me in verse 13, you covered me in my mother's womb. Now the scriptures are very clear about this. Peter said the same thing. I'm going to put off my tent. I am not my body. My body is not me. I dwell in a body. You dwell in a body. But the eternal spirit that God has given to us is not a part of the body. It's separate from the body. So this writer tells us, I was covered in my mother's womb. The flesh was formed around me in my mother's womb. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. So here's an interesting dilemma. I don't know that it has an answer, but it's just kind of an interesting thing to think about. We have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Now, what does that mean, the Father of spirits? Why does the Hebrew writer put it like this? And, of course, there's two answers to that. The first answer is God formed our spirit and our soul in the act of conception, and he doesn't really have a role in it. It just naturally is formed when a woman conceives. The eternal spirit comes from the act of conception. But that isn't really what this says. So the question is, did God himself put the soul into each child at conception? Now, again, there's almost no way to answer it, but I'll tell you the verse that really causes me to wonder, and that is, the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So God is the Father of spirits, and God is the one who gave the spirit. Now, does it make any difference? Well, in one sense, it doesn't make any difference at all. But if God has put an eternal soul, either way, into the womb at the point of conception, then it would have to be a murder if you kill that life. And we'll explain why here in just a minute. But let's look at this, first of all. Because they did not surrender, therefore he attacked it. All the women there who were with child, he ripped open. So this soldier went into a town, and all the pregnant women with child. What does that mean, with child? I thought it wasn't a child until it was born. No, they were with child. And he says this three different times. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child ripped open. And then, of course, again, in Amos, he says the same thing. So this is clearly murder. It was murder to kill the woman. It was murder to kill the child. For some reason, in that day and age, the taking of a sword and cutting open a woman's belly and killing the child as it falls out on the ground was something that they did. It sounds very barbaric to me, and yet, if you read what they do in abortion, it's not much different than what these people were doing, with the exception of they don't open the womb, or excuse me, they don't open the stomach, although sometimes they do a C-section. So, when does life begin? Here's what God told Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb. Now, once again, the body and the you are separate. The you that Jeremiah ultimately became was given by God. I formed you in the womb. I knew you even before you were born. I sanctified you. So when was Jeremiah a person? When was Jeremiah a human being? Well, God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. Of John the Baptist, it is said, he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Now, how do you fill an animal with the Holy Spirit? If the fetus is not a human being until the human being is born, then what's this all about? How can God know us if we are not an us until after we're born? How could John be filled with the Holy Spirit . Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. How could the babe leap in her womb, inspired by the Holy Spirit, feeling joy, unless the Eternal Spirit was already there? How could that be? These three verses are very important to us as Christians. Because, granted, it is a complex question. When does the Eternal Spirit enter into a human being? Does it enter at conception? Does it enter when the first breath is drawn and then suddenly now they become a human being and they have an eternal spirit because they've taken that first breath? But you know, that's almost become a moot point now, because some of the states are saying even after they're born, if the mother doesn't want the child can still be aborted. You just take it in another room and wait for it to die. So it's interesting how the goalposts keep getting moved by the people who are trying to tell us there's nothing wrong with terminating a pregnancy. And putting it like that, terminating a pregnancy, well, that's kind of sanitized. But what if you say there's nothing wrong with sticking an instrument into the womb and cutting up a child and sucking it out of the womb? Now, that sounds a little different than terminating a pregnancy, and that's actually what happens. Or they inject some kind of a chemical and the child dies. So this is not a, you know, we talk about ripping open women with child. That's not very different from what's done in abortion. And I just want you to look at these four verses very quickly. The angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael." So the angel of the Lord understood that Hagar was with child. She was pregnant. There was a child within her, and he'd already given it a name. 2 Samuel 11. The woman, this is after David committed adultery with Bathsheba, the woman conceived, so she sent and told David, "I am with child." Now, did she not know what she was talking about? Well, the angel of the Lord said the same thing to Hagar. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, "You do not know the way of the wind or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child." Well, wait a minute. There's no bones yet, but she's with child? That pushes it back quite a bit, doesn't it? Now, the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, this was before she even started to show. This was probably in the first trimester, as we call it. Matthew 1:23, even in prophecy, "The virgin shall be with child and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." Now, what does a Christian do with this information? What does a Christian do with the fact that in Psalms 139, we are told, "Before I was formed in the womb, you knew me." And Jeremiah is told, "I called you before you were even in the womb." And now we have "with child." You're with child. You're with child. You're with child. Matthew 1, again, that fourth verse there, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. This was before Joseph had any clue. So, brethren, we need to know our place. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So when does life begin? Everything we've just read proves that in God's mind it begins at conception, and maybe even before conception, because God knows before the conception that he's going to put a spirit into that womb. So true Christians respect God in this matter. And we need to recognize that. There's a stark difference between an animal and a human being. Now, God made that clear in Genesis. "Let us make man in our image and according to our likeness." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it." What are they going to fill the earth with? Children? And what are children? They are created in the image and likeness of God. When does that occur? God told in every other instance, each animal produced after its kind. So a dog produces dogs. A cat, cats. A cow, cows. What about human beings? They produce someone in the image and likeness of God. Before we say much more about that, let's read this next verse. Your life's blood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Now this is capital punishment. Do the scriptures teach capital punishment? Indeed they do. Is this a political question? Not at all. This is a Christian question. Do you believe what the scriptures say or don't you? God decreed before the law of Moses, way back when they got off the ark, when God was decreeing about murder, this is what he said. Verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. So civil government has the responsibility. By man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply it. Now we've covered a lot of ground. What have we just said? The proponents of abortion base their whole line of reasoning on the fact, which is a dubious fact, but the fact that a child is not a child until it's born. And before it's born, it's a fetus. What do they mean by a fetus? The only thing I can figure out is that they mean it's an animal. It's not a human yet. It's subhuman. There's no soul in it. There's nothing wrong with terminating it. Now, that's a big stretch. And we'd have to find scriptural proof before we could draw that argument, because we believe that the secret things belong to God. And that if God has decreed, and so we've looked at all these verses. Verses that say, this woman's with child before it's born. The verses that say, I knew you before you were born. Verses that say, before my unformed substance was even there, you knew me. So, God has already really basically dealt with this back in Exodus. He said, if men strive together and hurt a woman with child. Now again, it doesn't say with a fetus, doesn't say with an animal. It says with child. I've just really questioned in my mind, how can a human being be one thing in the womb and become something else when they're born? They're the same all the way through. This woman's with child, and her fruit departs. In other words, the child comes out, and yet no harm follows. Child's okay. Mother's okay. He shall be fined according as the woman's husband shall lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine, because nothing bad happened. He fell on the woman or pushed the woman. She fell down. She went into labor. The child came out. The child's okay. The mother's okay. So you're going to be fined for acting like that. But, verse 23, if any harm follow, mother or child, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. God legislated on this, what, 4,000 years ago. The woman and the child are protected. They are in the image and likeness of God. And if that child should be born and no harm follows, then it's just a terrible thing that happened, and he should be fined for doing it, but nothing bad happened. But if any harm follows, child dies, mother dies. Child loses an eye, mother loses an eye. Hand for hand, foot for foot, what should happen? Just the woman? Well, Hagar was with child, call his name Ishmael. The virgin was with child, call his name Emmanuel. Was Jesus just an animal until he was born? Is that how we want to look at it? that if Jesus had been aborted, if the virgin had conceived, but the virgin didn't want the child, and the child was in the first trimester, so she decided to end the life of the child, wasn't anything wrong with that? Wait a minute. Call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Once again, the Word who became flesh entered the womb at the point of conception. And John leaped with joy while he was still in the womb. I would say that people who are, quote, pro-abortion have a lot of things that they have to refute in order for them to conclude and convince you and I that abortion is not murder. Abortion is not the taking of a human life. At what point does the scriptures ever say that a human is not a human? The man and the woman have relations. They conceive a child, not a dog, not a cat, not a fetus. They conceive a child. If you leave that child alone, he will come out of the womb, or she will come out of the womb as a human being. If you stop the process, you kill the child. And it seems like that ought to be something that's pretty clear. But I want to look at this from another perspective. Because like I said a minute ago, 63 million abortions since 1963. How many people live in Denver? Let's just say a million. 63 populations of Denver have all been terminated, put to death, since 1973. 63 million. This is not a minor thing. If you look at the whole world, it dwarfs that. It just comes up to the hundreds of millions. But this isn't new. Let's read this verse. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? Abortion is new. It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who come after. Well, when did they have the ability to have abortions in times past? Well, the reality is that it is only the methods that are new. The life is terminated. Whether you terminate the life of a child by throwing them into the open mouth of a statue called Moloch, where the child is barbecued and dies in the fire, well, we wouldn't call that abortion. But it accomplishes the same thing. And since it accomplishes the same thing, it's not new. And so what God condemned Israel for doing is what he would condemn America for doing. I'm going to skip over the rest of these points for right now. But let's look at this statement. Is there anything of which it may be said this is new? The taking of the life of children is not new. It's been going on for ages. And so we read about it. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods, for they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Human sacrifice has been practiced all the way back before Israel became a nation. What was that, almost 2,000 years before Christ, about 4,000 years ago? They were already practicing or accomplishing the same thing that abortion accomplishes. They got rid of their children. Why didn't they want their children? Why didn't people want these 63 million children? Well, there's one simple answer. The sexual revolution in the 60s. With the sexual revolution in the 60s and the promiscuity of men and women, there was a byproduct unwanted children. Nobody wanted them. They wanted the sex act. They didn't want the child. They didn't want to be shackled with a child for 20 years that they had to raise and take care of. And so they had to find a way to unshackle themselves. Enter abortion. There's no difference between those people in America who sacrifice their children to the gods of fornication and adultery and immorality and the things they did at that time. Abortion is a practice of the heathen. I'm just going to read verse 35. They built the high place of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Moloch. They killed their children. That's what we're doing. The only difference is they weren't born yet. But it's no difference. To cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Moloch, which I did not command them, nor did it come into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. As far as God is concerned, killing your children because you don't want them is an abomination. It's not. There's no natural affection. If a woman loves her child, that would never happen. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. They didn't kill the children that they wanted. They didn't kill the children they loved. This wasn't an act of devotion to their God. This was an act of selfishness because they didn't want the child. Didn't know who the father was. Wasn't a father to care for the child. They didn't want the child. So they had caused the child to pass through the fire. Josiah defiled Topheth that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire to Moloch. You know, we don't know how many millions of children were offered in sacrifice to the gods of the ancient heathens. But we do know how many children have been sacrificed to the gods of immorality and adultery and sexual promiscuity that we have today. It's not just the idolatry, it's the murder. So, and I'm not going to spend too much time on that, but when people want to commit fornication and adultery, what happens? Well, you have children. You have unwanted children. Idolatry finds a way to get rid of those children. So did abortion. Nothing new under the sun. The names have been changed, but the motives, the reasons, the practices are identical. And it's human sophistry, it's human wisdom, it is a sleight of hand that causes people to somehow think that after the child is born, it's a murder if you kill the child. But before the child is born, it's not a murder if you kill the child. What's the difference before and after, except a few days or a few weeks? There's nothing different. And of course, God expressed himself on this. Moreover, you took your sons and your daughters, whom you bore to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your acts of harlotry a small matter? In other words, a fornication and the adultery, was that just a small thing? And that you have slain my children and offered them up to them by causing them to pass through the fire? And in all your abominations and acts of harlotry, you did not remember the days of your youth, the days when God brought them up out of the land of Egypt. So human sophistry says, and this is just a way, well, if it was a rape, if it was incest, or to save the life of the mother. Now, the life of the mother, that's a difficult question. We'll deal with that in another issue. But God's answer to rape and incest is, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor children be put to death for their fathers. If a father rapes a woman, should the child be put to death for the sin of that father? God says no. You shall not put children. Did that child who was conceived as a result of a rape, did that child have anything to do with it? That child is innocent and that child should be protected. And God says it must be protected. Children shall not be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. So what do we do with all this? I don't think anyone here has had an abortion. I don't think that any of us need to be taught these things. I think that we know them. But I know one thing. If they're going to start persecuting the Catholic Church because of their stand on abortion, what are they going to do with us? The sermon that I just preached is right out of the Scripture. It has nothing to do with the Catholic Church. It has nothing to do with anything except what the Scriptures teach. And if they're going to persecute the Catholics, they're going to come for us. You think abortion is wrong? If you say abortion is wrong, we're going to put you to death. What would you do? I mean, what's the difference between that and if you don't renounce Jesus Christ, we're going to put you to death. We need this thing now. It's in season now because we're going to have to make some hard decisions. Because, Brendan, this isn't going to go away. If they overturn Roe v. Wade, we're going to see, I believe, blood in the streets. I think some terrible things are going to happen. They're already bombing places that are against abortion, just throwing Molotov cocktails in. They haven't killed anybody yet, but it's coming. These people are angry. And they're selfish. And they don't care. We didn't like what they were doing for all these years, but now that things are turning, they're going to turn in a terrible way. But even more importantly than that, brethren, is our desire to convince the people who can still be convinced, and these are the Scriptures to do it. So I hope that this lesson has been helpful to you. As I mentioned earlier, this is, I think, the fourth or fifth time I've preached a lesson like this. I don't enjoy preaching a lesson like this. I'd rather talk about heaven. I'd rather talk about prayer or worship. But it's in season now. It's in the news. It's being talked about. It's being fought. And we have to take a stand for the truth. And so, brethren, as we end this lesson, I'd like to give everyone here an opportunity to, in their own hearts, think about where do we stand. It's not a Democratic or a Republican issue. It has nothing to do with politics. This is a religious issue. This is a moral issue. The Scriptures have very clearly made it known that all murder is murder. And once a child is conceived, to end that life is a murder. And so as we prepare now to sing the song of encouragement, if there's anyone in the audience who in any way has been touched by this lesson or something else that's going on in their life and they would like to decide or make the decision to obey the gospel tonight. They want to believe, they've repented, they've confessed, and they want to be baptized to spend the rest of their lives serving God. Or if as a Christian you've sinned and you need to confess your sins one to another, we would invite you to come as we together now stand and sing.